Everybody, Pastor Kevin, thanks for joining us online. We're in part four of our series called The Final Hour, and we're talking today about the resurrection. Jesus is alive. Why is that? It's Easter Sunday, and so we're celebrating, of course, the fact that not only that Jesus died, which we talked about last week, but that he rose again. He defeated death on our behalf, and so we're celebrating the resurrection. Awesome. Love it. So thanks for joining us. As you know, as we've been going through this series, we've been looking at all kinds of interesting things. And 2,000 years ago on a Friday night, Jesus went through horrific torture and crucifixion. And he dies, and then he's buried, and then 3 days later, he rises again, and everything changed. Everything changed. Like, that's the understatement of today, but everything changed. And as Jesus is hanging on that center cross that Friday at Golgotha, in those last moments of his life, he has an interaction with a thief on the cross. And that thief on the cross says, "Jesus, remember me, remember me." And Jesus, in those final breaths, final moments, says, "You know, today you'll be with me in paradise." I just am so love that moment, and love that man who saw who Jesus really was, even in the midst of the pain and the torture and the suffering. And he gave his life. He surrendered his life. His heart communicated with Jesus' heart there. And he's like, "Come, you're going to be with me today. I see your heart." And so as we pick up in the story and the narrative, I'm going to be in the Gospel of Luke for most of this today, this message. But we're in Luke 23, 44 to 45. And it says it was now about noon. And Jesus is there on the cross. And darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Let me just pause there. So darkness came over all the land. And so we see at about noon, darkness comes in the middle of the day. The sun went out and boom. And until about the sixth hour would be noon, and about the ninth hour, of course, is really what scholars think is when Jesus actually died. And so, and that really ties back even a nod to it in Amos 8:9, where the prophet spoke about a day when judgment would fall and the sun would go dark at noon. And that judgment, of course, in this situation, contextually, doesn't fall. The judgment doesn't fall on the people. The judgment falls on Jesus. And he carried the weight of our judgment. He paid the price for our judgment and our sin. And it's interesting that even a secular historian, Phlegon, said this. He said, "In the fourth year of 2002 Olympiad, there was an extraordinary eclipse of the sun. At the sixth hour, the day turned into dark night so that the stars in the heaven were seen, and there was an earthquake." And so we know that, isn't that interesting that a secular historian verifies what the Bible says happened too, that the sun, you know, the dark in the middle of the day, as well as earthquakes. And why was that? Well, I think you can see that because literally the physical world was being impacted by the spiritual thing that was happening. And one of the things that happened physically was the veil in the temple, which was a 3 to 4 inch thick, multi-layered material that would separate the most holy place, from the most holy place. And the holy place was where the priest ministered daily. And then the most holy place was also called the Holy of Holies, where God's presence dwelled. And under the sacrificial system, that veil, in a sense, represented the sin, in a sense, because we had to be separated from perfection, you know, from God's perfection, his presence. We couldn't stand in his presence. Only one time a year could a priest, a high priest, go in very cautiously to the Holy of Holies. And so this veil represents that separation. And it's at that point of Jesus's death that veil is ripped, not from the bottom to the top, but the top to the bottom. God ripping it from heaven, in a sense, right? Just even the physical ability to rip 3 or 4 inches of material is nearly impossible in human terms, but it just happens, just does it. And it's an incredible symbolic moment of seeing, okay, the divide that's between God and us, God makes the way through Jesus Christ and his son and his shed blood. And Hebrews 10:19 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, how? By the blood of Jesus. And so in God's presence, his sacrifice, as Jesus is hanging on that cross in those last few breaths, he says something that I mentioned last week. He says, it is finished. And look at where John 19 in John's account of the same story. He says, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. So right after the veil tears them, boom, it is finished. He gives up his last breath, and that word finished there, it is finished, is tetelestai in the Greek, and it means to complete, to bring to an end, to bring to perfection. And at that moment of Jesus' death, again, that veil was torn, and that is such incredible symbolism for you and I, that wait a minute, that separation isn't there any longer. The way has been made. And really, in a sense, if we tied this to God's grace, or God's grace means his undeserved favor, God's undeserved favor, we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us through Jesus Christ and what he accomplished. This grace doesn't keep us out of his presence. It calls us home. Grace doesn't keep us out. It calls us home. Grace calls us home. And so all of that happened on that Friday, if you will, of Holy Week. And Jesus is buried later on Friday. And as they go into Saturday, there's a time of waiting. And it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were followers, secret followers of Jesus, who got his body and buried it near Golgotha in a garden, in a rich man's tomb, which was amazing, and a prophecy being fulfilled as well. And so this waiting period happens, but we know that Sunday's coming, right? And so I want to just give you a few points from this. And here's the first one, is that we need to remember that sin leaves us broken and buried. And sin leaves us broken and buried. And that's why Jesus had to go to the cross. That's why he had to die. Romans 3:23 says this about us, about all mankind, you and I, all of those listening and tuning in, and all of those in the world, that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Ephesians 2:1 says, you and I were once dead because of our disobedience and our many sins. Dead in our, some translations say, dead in our trespasses and our sins. And sin, we're born into it. We are born with a sin nature. We are born broken. And it's not fair. I mean, we're born into it. You didn't choose it. But mankind, way back to Adam and Eve, they chose to sin. They chose to rebel against God. And then, in a sense, that toxic sin effect leaked through all the way to you and I when we're born. But the beautiful thing is that we need to know that Jesus, of course, makes a way. But as first, it's important to know that sin leaves us broken and buried. And I think to feel that and to feel the weight of that, and even as I'm saying that to you, you may go, as much as I don't want to admit it, that's true. I can see my brokenness, and sometimes I feel buried underneath the weight of this sin. Sin isn't just something we've done. It's not just a bad behavior. It's not just a mistake. It literally is the condition we're in. And so sin brings darkness and separation and death. And in so many ways, our brokenness piles up and binds us up, and we can feel buried underneath its weight. And there's a song by Cochran and Company that says, "What Grace Can Do." There's a line in that song that says this: "I've seen what sin can do. It can drag you down and bury you." And the good news is that even though that's true, that sin can drag us down and bury us, is that we don't have to be buried under sin's weight any longer. Because you can choose to be. But once you acknowledge it, once you admit it, once you see it, and you see, wait a minute, there is a way out from under this weight and this burying feeling, and there's a way to get free, and that is through Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on our behalf. And I said to you earlier, grace doesn't keep us out. It calls us home. And so, okay, feeling the weight of that sin. Got it. Secondly, what then, Kevin? Well, that the resurrection, which we're celebrating today on Easter Sunday here in 2026, the resurrection shouts, grace is available. Undeserved favor is available. The gift of God is available to you. The gift of the gospel, the good news of the gospel, grace is available. So look at verses back to Luke 24 and look at 1 to 6. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, so Jesus has died, and now he's been buried, and we're waiting, and Sunday's here, and here's what happens on the third day. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Imagine coming upon the tomb of Jesus, and it says, verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were beside them, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Verse 5, in their fright, the women bowed down and their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? And so we see the women arrive on the scene of the tomb. The stone's rolled away. Two angels appear. When they look in, there's no body. There's no Jesus. They're like, what happened to Jesus? And so this is literally, you guys, this is literally the turning point of everything. And so what a cool experience, of course, for Mary and Mary and Joanna to see these angels and to see this. But they're also blown away. They're confused. They're not quite sure what to think. And we just got to remember this, that the resurrection of Jesus is God's announcement to you and I that the way back home is open, that grace is available. And we can receive it. I love what Billy Graham said about grace. He said, grace is God's love in action for those who don't deserve it. And J.I. Packer says, the resurrection is God's public declaration that Jesus is who he claimed to be. Grace is available. And so because Jesus walked out of that grave, grace walked into you and our story. And our story doesn't have to stay the same. It can change because, and for the better, that we don't have to stay buried. We don't have to stay bound. We can be free in him. God's undeserved favor is available today. So grace is not only available today, but Jesus also, second or thirdly, pursues us and calls us home. Jesus pursues us and calls us home. Incredible. And I just, as I think about that, I think, wow, God. So, I mean, as you now, because we have scripture and we have the Bible, the whole canon and the 66 books of the Bible making up one large, incredible New and Old Testaments. And we look back in history 2,000 years ago and we see and reflect on what Jesus did through his death and then his burial and now his resurrection But I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples and the followers of Jesus at that point, because they've come on the scene and they're already just reeling. You know, it's just been a few days, 3 days, and they're just reeling from all of what's happened and how it didn't go as they thought. And they were quite kind of confused. They didn't think Jesus was going to die. They thought he was going to overthrow the Romans. And they're like, and they're sad. They're grieving. They're hurting. They're shocked. And when you go and look at Luke 24 and you continue in the narrative, I want to read you just a few of the verses here that really kind of unpack a little bit about what happens, because here's what, let's just go to it. Verse 13 of Luke 24. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But look at verse 16. But God kept them from recognizing him. And so two of the followers were walking along, and then Jesus just kind of floats in and starts walking alongside them, but they don't realize it's him because God didn't allow them to recognize him at that point. And then verse 17, he says, he asked them, "What are you?" Jesus says to them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stop short, sadness written across their faces. And they're so sad, they're so distraught, they're kind of like, you're going to see here, they're a little kind of like, where have you been? You know, have you not heard about everything that's happened in the last few days? Haven't you heard about the Jesus, the miracle worker, the Messiah, that he's dead? And in verse 26 of the same Luke 24 says, "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" So Jesus is saying to them, but they don't quite get it yet, because they don't quite recognize him yet, because God's withholding them getting a clear picture that it's actually Jesus. And so he's having a conversation with them and trying to remind them of things and trying to get them to see, I told you this is going to happen, but you didn't clue in. And 26 again, it says, "Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?" And then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So Jesus basically sits them down and has a Bible study with him, a scripture study, and says, let me show you clearly what just happened and what's happening here, right, real time. And then down to verse 30, "And as they sat down to eat, he took bread and he blessed it. Then he broke it and he gave it to them." So he's having this incredible moment with them, with breaking of bread and a meal. And then it says, suddenly, verse 31, suddenly their eyes are open and they recognize Jesus. They recognize it's him. They're like, it's Jesus. And as soon as they recognize him, poof, he's gone. At that moment, he disappeared. And so, was it a supernatural disappearance? Was Jesus just super quick and got out of there super fast? We don't know for sure. Probably, I'm sure he had a resurrected body. So either way, he left quickly. He was gone quickly. And so they're having this like, oh my goodness, this guy that we on the Emmaus Road, this has been Jesus all along. We didn't notice it. We didn't see him. But he showed it to him in the scriptures. And as he unpacked it to them, he was helping them make a connection that this was God's plan all along. And that the Messiah, he is the Messiah, and that this is all prophesied, and this is all coming to fulfillment right before their eyes. They're living what the scripture has prophesied thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, and several thousand years ago. They're saying, this is what's coming to be. And they're like, hundreds of years ago, what? Okay, wow, you're right, we're living what the scriptures are saying, and Jesus is pointing this out to them. And so we're now several thousand years from what the Bible predicted, what happened at the crucifixion. But for them, it was just hundreds of years, okay? And let me get that clear. And so Jesus here, after that he disappears, Jesus is, remember, he's pursuing them and he's calling them home and he's reminding them of what's happening. And this is causing a deep curiosity in them. And then verse 32, as the followers are reflecting, disciples are reflecting, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" And so now as they're reflecting back, they're like, yeah, we knew something was up, but it was, wow, okay, this was Jesus the whole time. And so they're amazed. They're really trying to wrap their head around all of this and their heart around all this. But Jesus, he didn't wait for them to figure it all out. He walked with them anyway, in the midst of their disappointment, in the midst of their fears, in the midst of their doubts, and their confusion about what was really happening. So I just love that about our God, and I love that about our Jesus, is that he just joins us right where we're at on the journey. And I think sometimes what happens is Jesus is walking alongside us and we don't recognize him. We don't see that he's involved in what's happening in our lives. And I want to challenge you to think about that even when you don't see him, in the sense, you know, Jesus is already walking right beside you. And I was talking to somebody recently, and they were talking about, this is actually a person who who hasn't yet said yes to Jesus. Yet they were telling me stories of how they would say God is bringing people across their path, and they're pointing them to God and that God's involved in their life. Yet they haven't yet surrendered their life to Christ, but they can't deny that God's been moving in their life and around their life and orchestrating jobs and answering prayer. And so it was a fascinating kind of space, right? But I think what was happening is they're beginning to see that God's involved, Jesus is involved in the activities of their life, and they need to acknowledge it and not ignore it. And that's so amazing. So Luke 24, now 35 to 37, says, then the two from Emmaus told their story of how Jesus had appeared to them as they were walking along the road, and how they'd recognized him as he was breaking the bread. And just as they were telling about it, Jesus himself was suddenly there among them. Okay, this is where I call him sneaky Jesus. I mean, he's sometimes he just kind of shows up on the scene. He leaves and he shows up on the scene. Some people call that pop-up Jesus. I don't know. But this is what he says to the disciples. Peace be with you, Jesus says. Peace be with you. But the whole group was startled and frightened, thinking they were seeing a ghost. And so now more of the disciples and followers are seeing Jesus. And they're like, they're freaked out. Understandably, he's supposed to be dead. They saw him die a horrible death. And now they're like, oh my goodness, look what's happening in front of us. And so you need to go back and read all of Luke 24 because to get the whole narrative, because I'm only skipping over a few things, but I want to give you the highlights. But then if we go to verse 45 and 46, it says this, then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead. When? On the third day. And so he crescendos this with, guys, this was written way back here. I've showed you in the scriptures. I'm reminding you now, this was all God's plan with purpose to make a substitute for your sin and for the judgment that would come upon mankind. You couldn't do it. You couldn't pay the penalty. So I paid it for you. So your sins would be forgiven, that death would be defeated on your behalf, and that a right relationship between you and I could happen. And so that's why that veil is ripped and torn. That's why we can now access the grace that's available in Christ because of what he accomplished on our behalf, because of what he did through his shed blood and his brokenness and him taking our brokenness. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, we are more sinful and flawed than we'll ever dared believe, yet more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Yeah. Crazy. So sin binds us and buries us. It buried you. It's burying you, maybe, for some of you. You've never said yes to Jesus, and that sin is weighing you down. It's buried you. And I know it had me. And when I was young, I surrendered my life to Christ, and I began my journey, and I believe I was saved. But it was when I was about 18 that I said, Jesus, I don't want you to just be a part of my life. I want you to be everything. I want to follow you in all, every area, all of my life, my future, it's all yours. And in a sense, that was a lordship decision to say, Jesus, not my will, but yours be done in every area of my life. And so the Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father, he knew that he had to make a way for you and I through Jesus. And Jesus would carry that weight, and he makes grace available in abundance through the finished work on the cross. And so hear me, the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty that Jesus was in. Jesus is alive. Way back then, 2,000 years ago, they came upon the tomb and it was empty. It's because Jesus rose again. And that means not only was his story not over, our story's not over. He made the way for you and I. And he's inviting us into his story. And the story he's written for you and I for the future And I love what Luke 24:47 says. He says, it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations beginning in Jerusalem, that there is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. There, look at that, leave that on the screen. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. Repent means I'm confessing and admitting I need a Savior. I'm confessing that I'm a sinner, and I'm turning from that. I'm acknowledging I need God's grace and love and forgiveness and salvation, and I'm receiving it, and I'm turning the other direction. I've been leading a self-directed life, and I turn towards a God-directed, God-full life in Christ. And so Ephesians, one last scripture, Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. What does it say? It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Leave that there. It's by God's grace, his undeserved favor, that you've been saved. You and I can be saved. How? Through faith, through putting our trust and believing that what Christ did through his death on the cross, carrying our sin to the cross, paying that judgment penalty for us, to tetelestai, it's finished. He did it. He paid the debt. But how do we access that? How do we access the freedom and the gift of that payment? By faith, by putting our trust and faith in Christ. And when we do that, that gift then begins to work in our lives, and salvation and grace come, and we are able to walk in the freedom he offers. And so it's incredible. And I want to encourage you that there's a song that I want you to go look up by Cochran and Company called What Grace Can Do. What Grace Can Do. And that's just a great song to just listen and reflect on as we wrap this message up today. And because grace, his God's undeserved favor, is here right now for you. It's here right now for you. And so you don't have to fix yourself. You don't have to clean yourself up. You don't have to wonder if you've gone too far. We all have. But God's grace is enough. And he offers it. Just as I read there in Ephesians 2:8-9, he offers the gift to you and I. And so I want to pray for you, and I want to ask God to help us. And so, Lord, you know everybody listening and tuning in right now. And if you feel weighted down, buried, bound up by sin, for those of you who have never, ever, ever said, I have never surrendered my life to Christ. I've never acknowledged that what Jesus did was enough for me. I know about it, but I've never acknowledged it. I've never said, I want that by faith. I want to repent of my sin and my self-directed life and receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. If you want that, just by faith, it's a choice right now to say, I put my trust in what Jesus did. I believe, Pastor Kevin, what you're saying is true. And if that's you, just say, yes, Jesus, I agree. Just like that thief on the cross, I give you my life today. And if you're here and if you're tuning in and you're like, Kevin, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I've been carrying the weight. I've been wrestling with sin. I know I have a choice because I'm in Christ. I don't have to sin, but I can still choose to, and I get distracted and I get tempted. And if that's you, I want to pray for you. Jesus, there's those listening here that are weighted down by sin. They're maybe not buried in it, but they're weighted down by it. It's like dragging. They're dragging stuff around with them. I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus that you would cut off, as they release that to you, as they say, God, forgive me of those sins, that you'd restore fellowship, you'd restore connection, that the shame and the condemnation that the enemy's tried to just put in there on them, over them, Lord, you'd cut that off in Jesus' name. And they'd just have a lightness in their spirit and their step. And God, they would see that you paid the price for that too. And when they confess it, you're faithful and just to forgive them of their sins. And so thank you for that. Lord, I pray a great blessing on every person tuning in here. Those who maybe haven't said yes to you yet, but they're still seeking, God, would you give them clear next steps? Would you give them a next connection? Lord, help them to open the scriptures and read your Bible, read Gospel of John. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for everybody tuning in today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for tuning in. Have a fantastic Resurrection Sunday. He is alive. Love you.